then you will know that I am the Lord. We pray, loving Father, as we turn to your word now, as we hear your voice, that it would cause us to know you more fully, cause us to cling to your truth more steadfastly, cause us to know and love your Son more truly. And we pray all these things for your glory. Amen. Perhaps you remember 2003, coalition forces invaded Iraq. There are about 300,000 troops, mainly from the US, who were involved in the invasion. And you'll remember that there was really very little resistance at all. It took about 3 weeks, I think, before Baghdad was occupied and taken. And perhaps you also remember the defiant stance that the Iraq information minister took at the time. And he released a whole series of extraordinary press releases. Here are some of the things that he said. As the coalition troops advanced more or less unchallenged to Baghdad, he said, "They are nowhere near Baghdad. Their allegations are a cover-up for their failure." When that really was impossible to maintain, he said, "Yes, the American troops have advanced further. This will only make it easier for us to defeat them." On the eve of certain defeat, he said, "We are in control. They are not in control of anything. They don't even control themselves." And as American troops poured into Baghdad, he said, "I triple guarantee you there are no American soldiers in Baghdad." And when accused of being unclear, he replied, "I speak better English than this villain Bush," which may have been about the only true statement he made in the whole thing. Now, just to be clear, none of this is in any way to belittle the tragedy of what has happened since in the Middle East, and I'm sure we'll be aware that the legitimacy of that conflict has been seriously called into question. But it does provide a striking example of a public figure in utter denial of the seriousness of the situation, speaking words that may, I suppose, have proved popular across the land, and yet were simply not true. Well, we're back in Ezekiel this morning. There's a picture up on the screen just to remind you where Ezekiel fits into the story of the Bible. It's bleak. It's a bleak time for Israel. Already the northern kingdom has been exiled to Assyria, and now the southern kingdom too has been completely overwhelmed by the force of the Babylonian army. They have been unstoppable, and they have taken Jerusalem. Now, as they first entered Jerusalem, they took a load of people with them back to Babylon and set up a kind of puppet king who controlled the city. And Ezekiel, he was in the first wave of people who left Jerusalem. Now, shortly, it would be completely destroyed. And Ezekiel kind of fits in between those two different deportations. And into this situation, God has raised up a prophet for the people in Babylon, Ezekiel. And today we hone in on a word that God has for a group of kind of public people called the prophets. They're a group who rather like the Iraqi information minister, appear to be in complete denial about the seriousness of the situation that is facing God's people. They claim to speak on God's behalf, and yet, whilst their words may have been popular, they are simply not true. Have a look at chapter 13, verse 1. We're on page 839, if you've closed your Bibles. "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, who are now prophesying. Say to those who prophesy out of their own imagination, hear the word of the Lord.'" They prophesy out of their own imagination. And God wants us to understand the seriousness and destructiveness of doing that, wherever it happens and whenever it happens. It was serious and destructive in Ezekiel's day. It is equally serious and equally destructive in our own day, and I think also equally common, which is why it's good for us to think through this whole area of false prophecy, or you might refer to it as false teaching, together today. And so our first big point from this passage is this: false prophets exposed. False prophets exposed. Most weeks, it seems, when you open your papers, there's some kind of story of some public expose, whether it's corruption in FIFA, you remember the drugs scandal with Athletics, emissions testing with the VWs, sorry for anyone who owns one, shameful allegations against public figures. They come kind of thick and fast, don't they, these exposés. And here, Ezekiel is called to conduct such an expose for these prophets. Now, just to be clear, they'd have been respected, they'd have been looked up to, people would have listened to what they said, gone to them for advice. And now Ezekiel's job is to lay them bare. And the means by which he is to do it, do you see verse 1? Here, it's verse 2 actually, hear the word of the Lord. God's penetrating word is to be the means by which their falsehood is utterly exposed. And there are three particular areas of falsehood that are laid bare in this chapter. The first is this: a false claim to God's authority. Verse 6 and 7 sum it up. Have a look at those with me now. Their visions are false and their divinations a lie. They say, the Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them. Yet they expect their words to be fulfilled. Have you not seen false visions, uttered lying divinations, when you say, the Lord declares, though I have not spoken? Of course, these prophets want people to take them seriously. And what better way of doing that than giving your words all of the clout of a message from God? But what a very serious thing it is to utter those words, God says. To claim that the words of the God who created the universe are coming out of your mouth. And what an even more serious thing when those words aren't his words at all. As it says here, lying divinations. That word divination just means words inspired by God. It's so ironic because they're not. They come from the imaginations of these prophets. And Ezekiel really wants to press the point home. That word false comes 5 times in the reading. Lying or lie comes 7 times. Now, we're not told whether these prophets knew what they were doing. Perhaps they were so deluded that they convinced themselves they really were speaking God's word. And yet Ezekiel couldn't be clear that their words come not from God, but from their own imaginations. That's the first falsehood then that Ezekiel lays bare, a false claim to God's authority. Now we see what their message was. And this is the second falsehood, a false message of hope. Verse 10 to 12, sum it up. Let's look at those again. Because they lead my people astray, saying peace when there is no peace. And because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. Therefore, tell those who cover it with whitewash that it is going to fall. Rain will come in torrents. I will send hailstones hurtling down. And violent winds will burst forth. When the wall collapses, will people not ask you, where is the whitewash you covered it with? If you want a one-word summary of what these guys are all about, there it is in verse 10. Peace. That was their message. Let me give you a kind of imagined expansion of it. I guess they'd have said something like this. Yes, the Babylonians are strong, but don't you realize how much stronger our God is? Don't you realize that we are his chosen people? That Jerusalem is where he has chosen to dwell? Of course, he's not going to allow Jerusalem to be finally destroyed. And we'll be back there in no time. There really is nothing to worry about. Or to borrow some other well-known words, don't worry about a thing. Every little thing is going to be all right. And you can imagine how popular that kind of message would be. After all, it's a message of hope. And when things look bleak, everyone wants hope. But false hope, well, that's no good for anyone. And that, says Ezekiel, is all their message boils down to. And to make the point, he uses this very kind of memorable illustration. Did you spot it about the wall and the whitewash? He says this, look, think of the people of Israel as like a wall. And God intends that wall to be strong and sturdy. He's given them a land and laws and kings. And actually, for a time, the people of Israel were like that strong wall with wise leadership and godly obedience. But over time, well, that wall has gradually corroded. The powerful have begun to marginalize the weak. The rich begin to care more and more about their own comfort and less about the needs of others. Devotion to the Lord, well, that's been replaced by a whole series of different religious alternatives. And actually, the result has been the gradual deterioration of a whole nation. They have spurned God, and in God's righteous anger, he is handing them over to the power of the Babylonians. It's a bleak message of what is happening. Already, half of them have been deported. This wall that should have been so sturdy is crumbling. The mortar is ruined. Whole portions of it now are tumbling down. And the prophets, well, their job should have been to call a spade a spade, to speak the truth, to say, look, our nation has turned its back on God. We need to turn back to him now in repentance, seek his forgiveness. Perhaps, just perhaps, he will have mercy and this crumbling wall can gradually be rebuilt. But they don't do it. Not even close. Verse 10. When a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. They never expose the fundamental problem. They just cover it up with nice sounding words that mean nothing. Comfortable lies rather than uncomfortable truth. And it's tragic. Because whitewashing a crumbling wall may look lovely for a short time, but verse 12, it doesn't stop the wall collapsing. You see, there's a kind of superficial kindness in offering false hope, but in reality, it's desperately cruel. Because people grasp at the hope and in the process swallow the lie. And so they merrily continue on the path to destruction because no one had the courage to confront people with the truth. And so they claim God's authority. They give this message of false hope. Why do they do it? Well, that's the third falsehood that Ezekiel lays bare. A false motive of personal gain. If you flick over the page to verse 17. From there, we move from male prophets to female. There were lots of good female prophets in the Old Testament. Actually, there are lots of good female prophets in the New Testament as well. But the female prophets in Ezekiel's day were no better than their male counterparts. Verse 17, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own imagination. Prophesy against them. They're doing exactly the same as their male counterparts, prophesying out of their own imaginations. But here we see something of the motives involved as well. Just have a look from halfway down verse 18 with me. It says, will you ensnare the lives of my people, but preserve your own? You have profaned me among my people for a few handfuls of barley and scraps of bread by lying to my people who listen to lies. You have killed those who should not have died and have spared those who should not live. In other words, they've only been interested in themselves. They prophesy popular lies for the sake of financial gain. It's dreadful. And so you end up with this awful irony in verse 21. I will tear off your veils and save my people from your hands. They will no longer fall prey to your power. And that's the problem. These people have power and they are using it to ruin others. And the people who should have been leading Israel in repentance towards the God who saves, now actually the people need to be saved from them. It's a dreadful irony. And so that's Ezekiel's great expose of these false prophets. False claims, false message, false motives. But before we move on to a couple of much briefer points, let's bring some of this up to date. And we really don't have to try very hard at all. Jesus himself spoke some of his fiercest words against those in spiritual leadership in his own day. Do you remember him saying this? Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ferocious wolves. It's Jesus. The Apostle Paul warned the young Timothy leading the church in Ephesus. He said this, the time will come when people will no longer put up with sound doctrine, just a word that means truth. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around themselves a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And so we mustn't be naive, says Jesus, says Paul. And actually the witness of the history of God's people shows that again and again, false prophets and teachers are all too common. How can we spot them? Well, very simply, they claim God's authority and yet speak on their own. They take God's authority and put it to one side and say, let me tell you instead what this really means. And as Paul makes clear, actually, just as in Ezekiel's day, they will be much more interested in speaking a popular message than in speaking a truthful message. And so they'll say things like, don't worry too much about sin. Don't stop going on about it as if it's such a big deal. We believe in a God of love, don't we? And they'll say, oh, hell, well, that was just a medieval idea. Thank goodness we've given up on it now. They'll say to people who are deeply broken by sin and in deep rebellion against God, don't be so down on yourselves. Of course God will accept you as you are. And actually, the danger of lots of these lies is that they are disguised as half-truths. You see, that there is a half-truth in the fact that God will accept us as we are. Wonderfully, the good news of Christianity is of a God who loves us enough to save us from our sin. But he is a holy God too. His son had to go to the cross to die for that sin. It's a big deal, our sin. And actually, we can only benefit from his forgiveness if we first acknowledge the gravity of our sin and turn away from it. But these false prophets in Ezekiel's day, in our own day, they tend to offer hope without repentance. A loving God, but not a holy God. A half-gospel that sounds Christian, but is actually no gospel at all. And ultimately, they leave people complacently walking down paths that lead to destruction, assuming it's all going to be fine. And all of it comes from the fact that they depart from God's truth, revealed for us now in the Bible, and instead say, no, let me tell you what God says. And that's why Jesus isn't being over the top when he refers to such people as savage wolves. There's a desperate cruelty in leading people down a path of destruction. We tend to think, well, isn't that desperately over the top? After all, these people trade in words and ideas. They don't have guns or weapons or anything. And yet Jesus says, no, it's not over the top. It's desperately cruel to teach people lies. They may wear a dog collar. They may be dressed in purple and wearing a bishop's hat. They may write books and have churches of thousands. They may be hailed as pastorally sensitive and culturally engaged. But if God's uncomfortable truth has been replaced by their own more comfortable version, well, they are wreaking havoc in the church. They hold a pot of whitewash in their hands, and with a smile and a cup of tea, dab at the deep cracks in people's lives. And actually the tragedy is that they could have spoken a gospel that, yes, brings us low as we acknowledge our sin and the judgment we deserve, but then raises us up to experience the fullness of God's love and forgiveness. A gospel that the Apostle Paul says is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. A gospel through which God gets to work restoring our broken lives. And so here are your options. You've got comfortable lies with no saving power, or you've got an uncomfortable truth that has the power to save. A couple of quick bullet points of application on this for us before we move on. First is this: when you speak for God, are you sure it's what God is saying? Actually, the New Testament talks in one sense of all of us being prophets now that followers of Jesus have the Holy Spirit in them. All of us are to speak for God. That won't always be up front, of course, but informally, over coffees with friends, lunch at work, it might be on Facebook or Twitter or whatever. All of us are called to witness now to God. Now, when you do that, when you speak for God, are you sure it's what God is saying? It's very easy to present our own kind of sanitized version of God rather than the God of the Bible. Which is why, friends, we must keep reading our Bibles. It's why 2016 would be a great year to start reading your Bible day by day, if that's something you've never done before. Get some Bible reading notes from across the way in the hall. It's why 2016 would be a great year for us to get involved in one of our small groups here, a growth group or our discipleship course, where we actually spend time getting rooted in God's truth, so we can know who he is. That's the first thing then. So when we speak for God, are we sure it's what God is saying? Secondly, though, when other people speak for God, are you sure it's what God is saying? So when we get up and preach at St. Mary's, don't just assume it's going to be God's truth. Have your Bible open and check what we're saying against what God is saying in his words. When you listen to the God channel or inspiring YouTube video or whatever, ask yourself, is this truly representing God's truth? Again, if we're going to do that, we've got to know God's truth ourselves. You see, there will be many false prophets, Jesus warned. We mustn't be sucked in. And remember that no matter how uncomfortable truth is, actually, it is always a truth that sets us free. That's what Jesus said. Don't settle for anything less. So that's the big point, really, from this passage, this kind of expose of false prophets. But a couple of much briefer points as we close. Second is this: false prophets condemned. And actually, we see this throughout the chapter, but have a look with me at verse 8 and 9 of chapter 13. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says: because of your false words and lying visions, I am against you, declares the sovereign Lord. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will not belong to the council of my people or be listed on the records of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel. And then actually flick across to verse 15, and we see it there as well. God is very clear here. I will spend my wrath against the wall and against those who covered it with whitewash. I will say to you, the wall is gone, and so are those who whitewashed it. It's a serious chapter, this. And actually, the New Testament is every bit as serious about false teachers. In fact, it says that they will be judged particularly harshly. Why? Well, because they don't just deceive themselves, but they deceive many people. It's why the Apostle James says not many should presume to be teachers, because they'll be judged more harshly. It's a big responsibility. I hope you pray for us as leaders at St. Mary's. We need your prayers. I hope you pray for people who teach our children, teach our youth groups, lead our growth groups, all of whom have a part in teaching God's truth. You see, a day is coming where every half-truth and lie will be exposed. Every lying tongue will be silenced and held accountable before God. In Ezekiel's day, that happened as the Babylonians charged in, just as Ezekiel had said. Well, in our own day, there's a day of judgment when the Lord Jesus will return in power and all of us will be held accountable before him. Well, we've been looking at a really serious bit of the Bible, which holds a really serious warning. But as we close, I think there's one more thing that we need to see from this chapter. And I've put it as a final point, but really it's just a few thoughts. And it's this: a true prophet is needed. A true prophet is needed. You see, it's easy to miss perhaps an obvious point in Ezekiel 13, that in the midst of all of these false prophets, God in his mercy has sent a true prophet. Ezekiel might be a quirky guy, but he's a guy who proclaims God's truth as it actually is. And the point is this: God hasn't given up on his people. Whenever he sends a true prophet to speak his truth, it is always an act of kindness and mercy. And as we've seen, Ezekiel has some hard things to say, but actually, as we get to the end of the letter, there are great words of hope that lie the other side of his words of judgment. God in his kindness has sent a true prophet, and that is what we need when we are surrounded by half-truths and lies. We need the truth. And wonderfully, God just kept giving us that truth. All those true prophets, of which Ezekiel is one, ultimately point forward to the Lord Jesus, who was God's ultimate prophet. The Lord Jesus himself, who, as John's gospel begins, is full of grace and truth, who said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free," says Jesus. You see, falsehood and error might seem more comfortable at the time, but it has no power. The truth as Jesus brings it, well, it has the power to set us free. Set us free from the slavery that we are in bondage to in our sin. Set us free to enjoy the relationship with God we were made for. Yes, Jesus brings us low. His truth is humbling. It reveals just how rotten our hearts are, just how much in need of his salvation we are. And yet, as we see his arms spread wide on a cross, we see it really is a truth that sets us free. A truth that offers genuine, life-changing hope. A hope that lies the other side of an acknowledgement of sin and a true repentance. And yet a hope that is for real. And that is why this is the truth that we really need. Jesus is the prophet we really need to come to. And wonderfully, God in his mercy has given us such a prophet. And so it's my prayer that 2016 will be for each of us a year of truth seeking and of truth knowing through the Lord Jesus. Let me pray. Loving Father, we do thank and praise you once again for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for every opportunity we've had to remember him over the Christmas period. And we pray as we head into a new year that he would remain absolutely at the heart of each of our lives. Thank you that he came to be the way, the truth, and the life. And thank you that his truth has the power to set us free and to put us on that path to life that you would have us walk. And so we pray that we would stay very close to him. Pray that we would grow to know him and his truth more and more this year. Pray that you would set our hearts ablaze with its goodness. And pray that your truth would be on our lips. Guard us, we pray, against speaking wrongly of you. Guard us from being led astray by others who speak wrongly of you. And we pray all of these things for your glory. Amen.